Last week we dealt with the issue of salvation by grace and the implications of faith in that conversation. The reality that we have to have faith for salvation. You don't just get salvation by existing nearby a church. You don't get salvation by existing nearby Christians. You have to believe in God. From a human perspective, salvation by grace doesn't make any sense. From a human perspective, salvation sounds like something that we should earn. I go to work, I earn a paycheck. I earn respect. I earn treatment. I earn so and so and so and so. Last week, after service, we went to McDonald's and we, as a church, and it was really fun. I said at the end of service, "Hey, the Johnsons are going to McDonald's," and 33 of you. I think there's more than that. There were more people at McDonald's last week than there are here today. Marla can confirm that later. Just because of the cyclical nature of how church goes in the summer. But yeah, we had 33 people from our church in McDonald's, and really it was a great experience until it wasn't. We had some really negative experience with some of the staff there at the end of our gathering. And one of the things that I said when I was talking to the owner was, "Hey, we brought in 33 people. We deserve to be treated a little bit better than that." It was a long story, which I can share at another time, but essentially some of the cleaning staff were like yelling at our kids, and I didn't like that very much. And that happened three times, and it was very frustrating. So, you know, in that I was touting kind of who we were and how important we were. We came into McDonald's with 33 people, and we should have earned some more respect than that, than we got. That's kind of the way the human mind works. I do this, I deserve this. I am this, I earned this. This is my name, this is what it demands. That's the way that we work. And I flex that in that situation. And so we attribute that as to the issue of salvation as well. We think about salvation in the same way. If I can be good enough, then I'm saved. If I behave a certain way, then I've got salvation. I've got salvation figured out. If I can be a good boy. Any of you have been a good boy this week? No, not even my dog. None of us have. So we can't do it. That's the reality. The unfortunate thing is that thought process is taught in so many different faith systems even today. And I think some of the people that could have been here today, I think were offended kind of by the conversation that we had last week and the reality that salvation is not earned by your works. I can't earn it by being good. I can't earn it by doing the things. I can't earn it by having communion four times a month. I can't earn it by coming to church 10 times a month. You can't earn it in any way whatsoever. Knowing me does not grant you salvation. Paying a tithe doesn't save you in any way. And yet it's taught in so many different faith systems. We have to work for our salvation. Only we don't. And implying that we do gives God credit for what he did. All on his own. Implying that I can do anything to earn my salvation implies that I get some credit for my salvation. And I don't. God wants the credit for his work. Artists sign the bottom of their paintings. I did pottery for a while in college. I signed the bottom of every piece that I molded and created with my own hands because I was proud of it. God wants the credit for his work. And his work is salvation. He did the stuff. Paul explains that even before the law existed, before circumcision, before Abraham was behaving the correct way and following the rules, God credited Abraham with righteousness, solidifying that it isn't what you and I do, but what God did for us. We see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. It says, "Now it was credited to it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone. So it was credited to him. Can you go back? It was credited to him as quoting the book of Genesis. And Paul writes that that phrase was not written for Abraham alone. It wasn't written just so Abraham would know he had righteousness, but so that we could understand. Sorry, I'll just read the scripture instead of paraphrasing it. But also for us, it will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone. It wasn't written so that Abraham would know. It was written so that we would know. 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross and raised again, we would know that it's not something that I do. God gives it to us based on his relationship with us, based on who he is. Excuse me. Side note here, Paul is referring to a reality that we need to understand as Christians. He's referring to the Old Testament and clearly says that the Old Testament was written for you and me. The Old Testament was written for you and me. It's difficult to read sometimes. It's hard to understand sometimes. It's hard to apply to our lives sometimes. But it was written for us. When we rightly understand something about God from the Old Testament, we rightly understand that about God for eternity. Because that's who God is. God is this way. God is this way. He is who he is and he doesn't change. So Paul writes, and referring back to the Old Testament, he says, hey, this is for the church in Keokuk to know and understand too. This passage is another explanation of the gospel found here in the book of Romans. As we attempt to share the gospel with others, this is a good spot to refer back to. Romans 4, 23 through 25. I didn't do anything. I haven't had a righteous day one in my whole life on my own. I haven't had a righteous 2 hours. Somebody said, we went to a pastor's gathering yesterday, and somebody said that one of their mentors said that they try to think about God for 1 second out of every minute of the day that they're awake. And that sounded incredible to me because I go hours on end and then have to be reminded, hey, you're an idiot. You're supposed to be focused on the important things. I haven't been righteous 1 day. It wasn't me. As we attempt to share the gospel, this is an important part of it. Well, our part of the equation is to have faith. Last week we got into that a little bit. Today we're going to take a deeper look at faith as Paul explains what it meant for Abraham and what it means for us. I called my sermon last week Big Faith and I didn't get into it at all. So I said we would continue. So here's the continue. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, the things that it teaches us, the things that we can apply for our lives and change about who we are. God, help us to be the people that you've called us to be, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Man, can I get some water? So I want to recap really quick. Last week we attempted to answer the question of what is faith. In Greek it's pistevo, which is the act of believing or trusting something on the basis of truthfulness and reliability. That's faith. We can have faith in a lot of different things. I have faith in my vehicle. I believe that my vehicle is trustworthy. I can get in it. I can drive almost anywhere. I've had a lot of vehicles that I had no faith in whatsoever. I believed that I could get in them, and then whatever happened next happened. Thank you. I had no faith in them. But now I've got something that's trustworthy, reliable. We took it to Tennessee, we took the van to Tennessee. It did fine other than the $800 brake job on the mountain, which was fun. I had faith in it. We could take it. There have been times even in ministry where we borrowed Pastor Dan's car because I had faith in his car and not mine to go to camp. We took kids to camp several years in a row in Pastor Dan's vehicle, not the Johnson vehicle. Why? wasn't going to make it. I had faith that if we took what we the van that we called the Golden Ticket to Camp Hickory, that Pastor Dan's vehicle would still be involved in that transaction because he'd have to come get us. Something would go wrong. So I didn't have any faith in it. Faith is believing and trusting on something on the basis of its truthfulness and reliability. We have things that are truthful and reliable in our lives. We can have faith in people. We have faith in people based on our relationship with them, how they've treated us in the past. That builds faith. If you're a jerk to me every time that we talk, I have faith that the next time we talk, you're going to be a jerk. I have faith in that. If you're arrogant, I have faith that you're going to be arrogant. If you're trustworthy, if I can trust you with little things and I can say, hey, will you do this for me, and you do it, then I'll look to you again and ask again because you've established yourself as someone who can be trusted in, who I can have faith in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3 says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by this our ancestors were approved. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Faith in God is this understanding of who God is without seeing God in person. The reality that God spoke things into existence, and we know that because I'm standing on concrete right now. If God didn't create concrete, or the limestone, sand, and water that's mixed together to make concrete, I wouldn't be standing here. We wouldn't have all of these things. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God. He spoke, and it was. With that same faith, we believe that God provides for us. We believe that God cares for us, that He loves us, that He sent His Son to die for us. Some things can be proven, but so many things come by faith. You can't prove that God provides for you. Can't prove that. Why? Because I take myself to work and I get a check every week. How is that God's provision? I take myself to work. I go. How is that God's provision? How could you prove that that was God's provision? Very difficult to prove. A cynical person would say, well, that's not God at all. That's Iowa labor laws. That's what that is. That's unions built that. That's the way the federal government is established. It's not God. It's very difficult to prove. But I know that there were times in our lives where we weren't going to make it except for we came to church and they gave us a $35 card to Aldi's. And that fed my family. And that's all we had. That was it. We had cans of beans in the cabinet, and we don't like beans. Eden doesn't eat beans at all. But that's what we had. And so I know in my heart, in my spirit, God provides for me because I've never gone without. But it's hard to prove. Romans 8:24 says, Now in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Faith is in things that are hard to prove. It's hard to prove that God is our healer. Because we see things like Linda's been in the hospital for a couple of days and now is home and I believe on some pain medicine and just hanging out and trying to get better. So is God healing Linda or not? How do we prove that? We've had people in our church die of cancer, but we've had people in our church survive cancer. Is God a healer or isn't he? It's hard to have a faith, or it's hard to explain and prove faith in those situations. Hope is in what's not seen. faith is in things that cannot be proven. But it is by that faith that we have salvation. It's that belief in things that we can't tangibly hold in our hands. It's not a comma in a bank account. It's the reality that we've seen God provide for us before in those moments. I told a story last week about how there was a time where the Johnson family's stove broke in Fort Madison. And I was working at Hy-Vee. I was making $12 an hour, which was not enough for Eden, myself, and Ella at the time. We had no money, and we had a broken stove. And I told like three people about that. And then somebody came to Hy-Vee while I was working, told my boss, Jeremy Guy at the time, that I could go down to the used appliance store downtown and pick up a stove because it was already paid for. Somebody had provided that. In my world, I understand that God put it on somebody's heart to go and buy the Johnson family a stove. And I know that because there are times where God puts things on my heart to go and do this X, Y, and Z. To be involved in your lives, in your problems, in your struggles, in your stuff. I know that when my bank account has surplus, hey, there's something we need to be doing. Let's give it away. Eden and I had a conversation about that yesterday. Do we want to spend an extra $40? It's way more fun to give it away. How can we give it away? What can we do with it? It's way more fun. Faith is in things that you cannot see, that you cannot understand. So now we're in Romans chapter 5. That's the recap of faith. That's the understanding that we bring forward from Romans chapter 4. The rest of Romans chapter 4 talks about how David also established faith, what he taught, what he believed about faith in the book of Psalms. And then we're going into Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, we can stop there, right? Everybody knows that that's like where I like to hang out. No, see, I started by talking about Romans chapter 4 so that when I got to right now, I could say, therefore, all the things I just said, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Man, I cannot catch my throat. I'm not sure what's happening. Excuse me. So that's Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And I don't think we'll get through all of it. There'll be a big faith week number 3 next week, I'm sure, as we attempt to continue to get through this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, so consider everything in Romans chapter 4, the understanding of faith that was built in Romans chapter 4 and the first 15 minutes of my sermon. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. In fact, we have three things. We have peace with God, we have access to grace, and we boast in the hope of glory. We have those three things. We have peace with God, we have access to grace, and we boast in the hope of glory. That's where we live today. That's the reality that we get to exist in. And it's a good one. We'll start with peace with God, and that's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. That's chapter 4. Leading up to this moment, the work that Christ did, our faith in that for salvation, where he went and died on the cross, he rose again 3 days later, grants us peace with God. What does that mean? Let's start applying some logical conclusions to it. If with faith, I have faith, I have peace, then without faith, I am without peace. With faith, peace. Without faith, without peace. Outside of that faith relationship, you, God, me, human relationship, you, God, me, human relationship, without me having that understanding of who he is and who I am, the things he's done for me and the things that I'm not doing well, the reality of Jesus on the cross and the reality of me as a sinner, without all of that, we have no peace with God. That does not sound like a good place to be for me. A place where we have no peace with God is a dangerous place to exist. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. The sinful nature can't obey God's rules. It can't submit to God. It never will. It is hostile. That is a terrible place to be, at war with the creator of the universe. Think about how that's going to play out in reality. Think about it this way. Two kids on a playground get in a fight. A lot of times, eventually, that turns into, my dad will beat up your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. My brother's bigger than yours. Let me go tell XYZ so-and-so. Think about that. Only in this case, you're fighting against Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, yeah? Well, my dad can speak you out of existence. My dad just thinks, and you no more. You thought the Thanos snap was cool? My dad can do that for all of it. No more existence. There's nothing. Because that's who God is. We don't win war with God. We lose, or we surrender. By surrendering, we put our faith in him, and when we do that, that big faith thing, we have peace. The Bible says that we have peace that passes all understanding. It makes no sense logically. You can't mathematically equate it. You can't say, okay, now I have peace, and that means X equals 32 minus 7 equals whatever. It doesn't work. It's peace that passes understanding, peace that means not just an absence of conflict, but restored relationship with faith. This conversation starts with faith. Because we were justified by faith, we have this peace. Without it, we don't. And we live in a very dangerous world. The next thing that we see in that lineup is we have access to grace. Access to grace. And that's a good thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's where we are now. Since we have been justified by faith, we have access to grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. We have unmerited favor. We have things we did not earn. We have the favor of God without deserving it. We have access to that. Yesterday, we were at a pastor's gathering, and we were discussing some of the plans that the pastor had for his building. In their nursery, like in many nurseries, there was a giant mural of the Ark. And we talked about how the Ark really depicts this horrific story of God's wrath on the world. But it was by grace that Noah and his family were saved. God looked at them. He had favor on them. And he said, you guys, get on the ark. And he washed the rest of them away. All of it. With a flood. Because of faith through Christ and the redemptive work he did on the cross, the door to the ark has not been sealed to us. We get to get on the boat. 2x2 or 4x4, however many you got in your household. Through faith, we have access. Even though we don't deserve it, we have an open door to it. And that's a good place to be. I need stuff I didn't earn. I need that. I need grace. And it says it's grace that we can stand in. Grace that becomes foundational to us, concrete to us. It changes our position in eternity. It changes our position in life today. I'm not knocked out or passed by. I'm standing in grace. That's the position on the field that I take. I'm standing in grace. And I need that. I don't know about the rest of you. Actually, I do. I've talked to all of you. And we need new measures of grace every day. We need new grace every day. Because yesterday we screwed up, we needed grace. Today we screwed up, we need some more grace. And it's only 11 o'clock in the morning. Y'all need some grace. We have, again, three things. We have peace with God. We have access to this grace. And then thirdly, we get to boast in the hope of the glory of God. Because of faith, because we've been justified, because we have Jesus, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? Looks like this. I can tell people, I can brag about what I understand to be my reality for eternity. In this case, hope isn't the same as other ways that we might say hope. You might hope your favorite team wins the baseball game this afternoon. You might hope your car makes it down the road. You might hope that you get better hours at work. You might hope that the price of gas goes down. But the reality is your team sucks. It's only by chance if they win. You've been at the worst schedule at work for a while because you're the lowest guy on the totem pole. And you'll be there longer until they hire somebody else. The price of gas might go down, but it probably won't. And even if it does, it'll still be too expensive. It's not that kind of hope where we just reach out in the world and say, man, it'd be really nice if hope. It's not that way. Paul isn't talking about that kind of hope. The author of the book of Hebrews refers to hope in this way. He calls it a full assurance. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, it says, now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end. And that's something to tell your friends about. I have hope. What is your hope? It's not that the Cowboys go to the Super Bowl this year. It's not happening. Probably not next year either. They won't win the pennant or anything. I'm just making up words now. Yes. I like to mix sports because that tells people that care about sports that I don't care about sports. I like to mix it up. They got a goal on the basketball team. Hockey and basketball, you know. They got a touchdown playing baseball the other day. That's something to tell your friends about. Man, it doesn't even matter how bad this day gets. I get to go home. Work sucks. But at the end of this, I get to go home. I'm just trying to make it home. This person that I work for is really terrible. But I work for Jesus, so who cares? This reality that I live in, it's the worst. My neighbors suck. The whatever is awful. But I know I'm here for a purpose. I know I'm here for a season. I know I'm here for whatever because of God. Doesn't even matter. I get to brag about my situation because my situation is always better than my reality, than what I perceive as reality. The actual position of Adam Johnson standing here right before you today is justified by faith. So it doesn't matter if I get a speeding ticket today. It doesn't matter if I get if my house burns down. It doesn't matter if the air conditioner doesn't work. It doesn't matter that I'm going to spend all my money doing something stupid because something stupid happens to something stupid. It don't matter. Because my position is unchanged. And I can brag about the reality that God has saved me, and I have faith in that. He's going to provide for me because he said he provided for sparrows and for fields of flowers and for all sorts of stuff. I don't have to worry about it. Who cares if I make $5 an hour, $20 an hour, $55 an hour? It don't matter. He's going to provide for me. Somebody at the church is going to make more money, and they're going to give me some. And that might make my life better anyway. I can boast in the reality that God's got a plan for me, and I've seen it. I've walked in it. I can boast in those things. I can boast in God because of who he is. Not because of who I am. Not because of the work that I've done, because I've done none. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that. We boast in it. God has better things in store for me. And I believe that about my life so I can share it with you. I believe that even though I'm going through some nonsense, God's got something good up ahead. It's good. It's good. It's good. Why did I talk about feeling like this Sunday was under attack? Because I saw some nonsense that doesn't fit in God's plan for what we have here. And I can boast in the reality that I know that we're going to grow faith here, regardless. I can't wait to see what God has going on for me soon. All of this reverts back to faith. Because we have been justified by faith, we have these things. Because I believe in God and who he is, I don't have to worry about anything else. Faith is a building block for all of this and much more. Our relationship with faith is an important one. We have to keep a healthy amount of it. Faith is not something you want to be running around with your tank empty of. Some of you older guys, you don't let it go under a quarter of a tank. You shouldn't go under 3/4 of faith. You check your oil, you check your faith. Where am I at today? At work, we're supposed to do daily truck inspections. We're supposed to fill out a paper and says, hey, everything on my truck's good. In life, we ought to be doing daily faith inspections. You ought to be looking at yourself and saying, do I believe the things that God has established for me in his word for me today? There are stories in the Bible where Jesus rebuked the disciples for having limited faith. That's not a place I want to be. Oh, you have little faith. I don't want to be there. Don't you know this? I don't want to be in that position. I want to know those promises, hold them internally, and hope for them eternally. I want to walk in it. Because what am I going to do with my money if I believe that God is going to provide for me regardless? I'm going to live differently. With reckless abandon, I'm going to live differently. We're going to save $20 here so we can give $40 away tomorrow. We're going to do it. We're going to take Christmas bonuses, we're going to hack those things in half, and we're going to give it away. We're going to give it away. I'm going to live in a position of generosity knowing God's got it. And I'm going to keep coughing all morning, apparently. There are stories where Jesus rebukes people for having limited faith. I don't want that in my life. I want to walk in promises for provision, for trouble. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is John 16:33. I tell you these things, for you will have trouble in this world. That's a promise to me. I'm walking in that. I see that every day. I'm going to have trouble. Guaranteed, I'm going to have trouble. But the very next words are, but don't give up, for I have overcome the world. That's the Adam Johnson translation. That's the version written on my heart. That's the stuff that I understand. I don't have to worry about the trouble that I have right now because Jesus has already overcome it. That's where I'm at. Jesus has already overcome that argument with your family. He's already overcome that financial problem. He's already overcome the whatever is in the way, the air conditioner, the loud fan, the all those things. He's overcome it. So how do we establish faith in God for ourselves? Because that's where we have to start. You can't help other people until you have got faith yourself. But the second question is, how do we establish faith in others? Because that's our responsibility as believers. Once I believe, I'm supposed to help you believe. Once you believe, you're supposed to help me believe. And together, we're going to believe for a lot of things we didn't believe in for yesterday. There's some things that I've come to understand through this study. The first is that faith is received and obtained. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a reality of receiving faith. Some of it is just given to me. Some of it is just given to me. God has given me a measure in my brain of understanding, in my heart of hopefulness in who God is. Some of it is that. We've received faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We receive some. I need to receive some. Seeds have to be planted. Something has to be done externally for me to get faith. I don't think there's a time where I would just decide one day that God existed. I see his eternal power and divine attributes. I see that. That's from Romans chapter 1. Talked about that like 8 weeks ago. I see those things. But would I say that Jesus died on the cross just by looking at the stars? No. Some of it I have to receive. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Somebody had to speak it. And my spirit had to understand that and receive it. Say, yeah, that makes sense. That's good. I'm in it. Faith is received. The second thing I've come to understand is that faith is built. Faith is built. God wants us to have big faith. He wants us to have faith in all of his word, in all of his promises, in all of his stuff. He wants us to have faith in all of that. Along with the stories of Jesus rebuking those who had limited faith, the Bible includes stories of believers asking the Lord to increase their faith. And those stories are included so that you and I would say, hey, this is a way to live a life as a believer. I can just ask Jesus to give me more faith. I can build it up by asking God to give me more. There are two examples of that in Scripture that are really easy to find. Luke 17:5 says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's a very easy prayer to pray. God, increase my faith. Your word says you are these things. Increase my faith in that. Help me. Mark chapter 9, verse 24 is the second one. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. He asked for help in that situation from God to say, I believe in you. Help me to really believe in you. I know you're here. I know you maybe could do something. But I've got so much doubt that you might not. Or that maybe it was a parlor trick, the thing I saw you do before. Show me that it's real. In my world, in my context. And we can do that. We can go to the Father and say, God, Pastor Adam keeps talking about this stove, but I've had a broken stove in my house for 6 years. We ain't made nothing in the oven because it didn't work. Help me. Help me. Help me believe that people care. Help me believe that you care about where I'm at. We have that ability. Faith is built. Faith is built in us individually, but we also have a part in establishing and building the faith in others. One of the things that I heard often yesterday was that we have to one another, one another. The Bible says very, very many times to do certain things for one another. Encourage one another happens often in Scripture. You should encourage one another. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. But here's the reality. When we get together, we talk about nonsense. We talk about sports. We talk about cars. We talk about girls. We talk about boys. We talk about school. We talk about work. We talk about nonsense. Is any of that encouraging? It can be. But what do people need to hear? They need to hear the stories about when God was faithful to you. What is the Bible? It's a collection, of the Old Testament at least, is a collection of stories about the way God relates to people. The way God relates to people, that's the Old Testament. The people around you need to know how God is related to you. How is God related to you? How has He provided for you? How has He healed you? How has He improved your situation? How has He done whatever He's done for you? Maybe He's not done anything. You need to feed off of some other people for a while. We have to one another, one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and complete what is lacking in your faith. There's an aspect of your faith that has to build the faith of others. There's an aspect of my faith that needs to be built up by yours. In my moments of trouble, I need to know about how God has come through for you. When there's problems in my marriage, I need to know how God helped you in your problems in your marriage. When there are problems in my work life, I need to know how God brought you through problems in your work life. When there are problems in the church, I need to know how God has brought you through problems in the church. Through problems in your family. Through problems with your health, problems with your finances, problems in whatever, I need to know what God did for you. Otherwise, I run back to what I know. Which is God ain't done nothing for me or nobody else. That's where I revert to. And people aren't just going to come up and tell you, yeah, I'm getting ready to leave my wife. That is an unlikely conversation in these four church walls. Why? It's embarrassing. It's hard. It's painful. The things that you've said to each other are disgusting things. They're terrible things. You've hurt one another. You're not going to talk about that, admit that. You're not going to bring that up in conversation. You're going to tell her side where she was a terrible person, but you ain't going to tell your side where you was a terrible person. So I need to hear, or you need to hear from me, hey, this is how me and my wife work out fights all the time. This is what we do. This is what we do. This is how we rationalize it. This is how we fix it. You need to hear an open and honest conversation about how we live. For me, a lot of times, I do this with guys at work because it seems like everybody I work with has got a problem with their old lady. I don't know how that is. It's just a reality of where they're at. And so when they talk to me, I say, listen, me and my wife have decided a few things. First of all, we're going to love each other the way the Bible says. And that means that I keep no records of wrongs and neither does she. And I'm very thankful. She's very good at that. Eden does not throw things back in my face that I did 2 months ago. I hope it's because she doesn't remember. If she was keeping a list, we would all be in trouble. This would be divorce court hearings and not church on Sunday. We've decided we're going to love one another. So what's that look like? The Bible lays out what love says, what love is. And so I go through those things in my mind. Well, if I love her, I can't remember that. I have to choose to forget that. I got to choose to treat her kindly. I have to choose to be respectful. I have to choose to be patient. And so I have that conversation with those guys. This is the way that we do it at my house. And I'll tell you what we fight about. Most of the time we fight about priorities. My priorities and Eden's priorities are very different. We got somebody coming over to appraise our house. And the closet is cleaned out, but the dishes are not done. They are now. We got to get our house appraised because we're trying to finish buying it. We're trying to do all of those things. And so we're trying to clean up, you know, because there's going to be somebody walking through the house taking pictures of my house and looking at it. They're going to be looking at it with their eyeballs. And so Eden has cleaned out the closet because it needed cleaned out, not because it didn't need cleaned out, not because that wasn't important or anything like that. But the dishes waited. That's her priorities and mine. Did her the work she needed done, done? Did the work she do needed done? Yes. Yeah. Did the stuff that I wanted done need done? Yeah. Just a matter of priorities. Would we fight about that? We didn't that time, but we have in the past. That's just an example. That's what we fight about. So I share that in conversation to say, this is like, you know, in reality, this is kind of the way, you know, this is what we fight about all the time. It's not all the time, but this is what we fight about. And this is kind of how we resolve it. The reality is I resolve it by shutting my mouth and going to wash the dishes. And sometimes I do that very frustratedly, but I just go wash the dishes. And that's what I do. That's what I do. And I tell them about how I interact with my household. And it's not perfect. Ask my kids. I'm a crazy person. I lose my mind. But people need to know how you fix those problems. What did God do to save your marriage? On the brink of divorce, what did God do? What did he do? Because there's going to be people in these four walls that need that. Because they're walking through stuff you don't see. They're walking through stuff you can't hear about. They're walking through stuff they're not going to admit to you. They need to know. How'd you raise your kids? Some of you got kids grown and gone. Some of them love the Lord and serve the Lord. Some of them don't. How'd you do it? I need to know. How did you not smack the living daylights out of your kids every day? How did you not do that? Or did you do that and did it work? I need to know. How did God help you in those situations? What did God do to give you faith in those situations? I need to know your story. Because we're going to be going through some stuff. I'm about to have 5 girls in my house. Fathers who have raised teenage girls, I need to know some stuff. We need to talk about boyfriends. We need to talk about cars. We need to talk about all sorts of things. I need to know how God kept you in the straight and narrow in those situations where you wanted to be big, bad dad. How did God keep you where you needed to be? And maybe he didn't. Maybe God wasn't involved in your life at that time in a way that you would recognize. I still need to know. We need to know. We've got to share that. I want to come to you so that I can complete what is lacking in your faith, and I need you to come to me to complete what is lacking in my faith. Because sometimes I don't think God knows how to raise daughters. He don't talk to me about it very often. Ross isn't here, but I know Ross has raised some. He's got three daughters that are already grown adults. Ron has got two. I need to know. How does that work? I'm already looking at my girls and saying, nope. We're going to have to build a bigger basement. And they just live down there. And we will find them a husband and bring him down and say, does this work for you? I don't know. Come on, Ron. I'm standing right here. God is good anyway. I'm going to stop before we go too far into that. But we need to know. I have to complete what is missing in your faith, and you complete what is missing in mine. Does that make sense? Because there's stuff we're going through where God is going to seem absent, and he's not. Where I don't have money, and I need it. Where I don't have relationships in the right place, and I need it. I need that. So I need to know from you what God has done in your situation, and you need to know from me what God has done in my situation, so that our faith is built and we are rock solid. Hey, I don't even have to worry about it, because Rick told me this one time when he was walking in this situation, God had it all figured out. God had it all figured out. He worked it out perfectly. How did he know what to do after he got locked out? Well, he told us this morning. He told us this morning God worked with him through that lockout. He had just enough money to make it, and that taught him that he didn't need as much money as he thought he needed. So he went to a shift that honored God more because he could be at church. He could gather together with you and he could tell you on Sunday morning, hey, this is what God did in my life. We complete the faith of one another. We build and establish the faith of one another. We have to one another. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We got to share hard truths with one another. Because sometimes the reality is not God's going to fix this and it's going to be great. It's all going to be better. It's all going to be perfect. Sometimes the reality is you fix this because you're the idiot. You fix it. You're the idiot. There are many hardships. You're going to go through some stuff. It's going to be hard. This is one of those promises in the Bible that I love because I've seen it to be true already. There are hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There are conversations that you've got to have to enter the kingdom of God. There are things about yourself that you are going to need to work through and get past to enter the kingdom of God. Your faith builds my faith. My faith needs to build your faith. I need to know your stories. I need to know your stuff. I need to know what God's walking you through. And sometimes we got to be more honest with each other than we are. We got to share our nonsense. Hey, I'm going through this. I need prayer and I need counsel. I need prayer and I need wisdom. So we got some actions this morning. Some realities. Some understandings. Faith is important. It's the most important thing about our relationship with God from our end. God already did all the work. We just have to believe in it. It's essential. In faith, I have peace with God. And that's huge. In faith, I have obtained access to grace. In faith, I rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. I have an eternity out there waiting for me, and I get to brag about it. Faith is given, and faith is built. We need a measure of it given to us by God. We can ask for more of it given to us by God. And we have to build up one another. Amen? So go out and be people. Go out and talk to one another. Share with one another. Love on one another. And don't just share that you're going to watch the ball game. Talk about something important. Because if I'm not going to talk to you about something that's important, I'm not going to ever talk to anybody about what's important. Because you're the people that I love and trust the most. Talk about something that matters. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good. We thank you for everything that you're doing in this church, the things that we've seen, the truth that we've had imparted to us. God, I ask that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to grow closer to one another so that we could encourage one another. We could love on one another. We could build faith in one another. God, I ask that you'd be actively involved in each day of our lives. I ask for myself for more faith. Increase my faith. Help me to believe. God, and we make that our cry this morning as a church. Help us to believe. We know you to be righteous. Help us to believe it. We know you to be holy. Help us to believe that. We know you to be good. Help us to believe it. God, I ask that you would bless each one of us that are here today. As we go about the rest of our week, I ask that you'd walk with us. Give us opportunities to minister. Give us opportunities to be generous. Give us opportunities to love on one another. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.